Amen. It's good to be here tonight. I always enjoy being with God's people in God's house. If I could be anywhere else on Friday night, I wouldn't be. I'd be here. I enjoy meeting with God's people, and I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful thankful that you sing that song, "It's Well With My Soul," and my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. And praise the Lord, I'm glad He didn't just take part of it. Thankfully, He didn't do a background check on me before He said yes. thankful for that. I say He'll save anyone. Many times we think, He'll save the drunkard, He'll save the drug addict, He'll save the prostitute. I say, man, you're in the shallow end of the pool. The deep end of the pool is those who have heard it so often in church, and He'll still save them. Thank the Lord for that. I'm thankful for His faithfulness and His goodness. He is a good God all the time. And I'm thankful we can count on Him, and I'm thankful He left us His Word. Not to be critiqued, but to have it critique me. And not my job to straighten it out, but it sure straightens me out. And I need that. In all honesty, I'm very thankful for His Word. Because many times, I'm the last one to recognize that I'm not right. And God's Word has a way of saying, "Thou art the man." And very thankful for it. Very thankful for it. 2 Kings chapter 3 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 3 tonight. Had a short text for the first message, so we've got a long text for the second message. Had a relatively short message for the first message, and we'll just see how the second message is, all right? 2 Kings, your pastor, he's leaving, and his wife asked when it was going to be done. He said, "Depends on if we've got any long-winded preachers tonight." And I said, "Well, we'll all find out together." We've got a treasure in our church, and every once in a while he'll tell me, "Preacher," I'll say, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh," I'll say, "Pharaoh," he'll say, "Yes, let my people go." He's a good man. 2 Kings chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 4 tonight. Bible says this, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. King Joram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all of Israel. He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?' He said, 'I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses.' He said, 'Which way shall we go up?' And he answered, 'The way through the wilderness of Edom.' So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. The king of Israel said, 'Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, 'Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah.' Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, 'What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother.' The king of Israel said unto him, 'Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' And Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel.' It came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, 'Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. You shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. They rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. The Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhath Asheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the night. Thank you for these men who have chosen to be here on a Friday night. Lord, to hear from you, to hear from your word. Perhaps some know what they need. Others may not even know what they need, but you know all. And I thank you for that. I pray for your help as I preach tonight. Pray for your Holy Spirit to be busy about His work, applying your word. And I thank you for that. Work through your word tonight, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The story here of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet, a man who was on the move. One of my favorite stories about Elisha. I enjoy hunting. I'd have liked to have been there and seen him stick those bears on. That's where he's just come from here. Verse 24, "There came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them." It's one way to get someone's attention. He's on the move, though, and he's gone to Mount Carmel and then to Samaria. He's in Samaria and he learns of King Jehoram's plan here to attack Moab, and you've got the armies of Israel headed for Moab. And Elisha doesn't tell us in this story, it just says this: Elisha was there, he sought for a man of God, and they said, "Yeah, Elisha is here." So Elisha has come along. King Jehoram does not know he's there. It's a good thing that Elisha was there. Elisha was there on the scene, and Elisha being there and the wisdom and the word of the Lord that he gave them was the difference between them being killed and them being victorious. Verse number 4, we see that Misha here, the reason for this attack, this battle against Moab, was the king of Moab, Misha. He decided in verse number 5 to rebel against the king of Israel. Verse 4 says, "And Misha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with a wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." He would render these lambs and render rams to Israel. He paid tribute to Israel. And under David's reign, Moab had become subject to Israel. When the kingdom divided, it still continued under the northern kingdom. So they were subject to Israel. Mesha had been the king of Moab here for around about 40 years, if you look in secular history. So he'd been king for quite a while. And he rendered, the Bible says, he rendered basically a yearly sacrifice. And he gave tribute to them. And it was a large, I mean, when you look at that, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Jehoram comes to power and takes a response, gives Moab a response. The Bible tells us in verse 6, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all of Israel. So we see that Mesha has said, enough. I've brought enough sheep, and I'm done giving you my sheep. It's not going to happen. He rebelled against him. What had been happening in the past, he drew a line in the sand and said, no more sheep. I'm keeping the sheep. Well, at that point, verse number 6, King Joram went out and unto Samaria at the same time and numbered all of Israel. Obviously, he numbered them, and I don't know what all happened, but I know this. He numbered the people, and he must have not been just oozing with confidence to say, I'm ready to go take them on. He said, you know what? I think I'm going to get some reinforcements. I want to get a few more than we've got, because verse 7 says, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. So he goes and he asks Jehoshaphat. He goes and asks them, hey, listen, will you come with me? I need some help. Would you hook up with me and we could join together in this battle? Joram's father had sought Jehoshaphat earlier, and Jehoshaphat is not using much wisdom. Had gone to war against Syria, Ramoth-Gilead. So Joram says this, I think I'm going to seek Jehoshaphat's help as well. I'm going to go get him and we'll see what can happen. He says, I will go up. Listen, this is not a good response from Jehoshaphat. He gets asked a question and he just says this, Hey, listen, I'll be a nice guy. This seems like a good thing to do. And Jehoshaphat, when you look at Jehoshaphat in the Scripture, he was a good man. But I'll tell you what, he was a good man, but he found himself in trouble because of the company that he kept. Jehoshaphat had nearly lost his life. He'd been rebuked for hooking up with Ahab in battle against Syria. That's in 2 Chronicles. You can go and read that passage and read what happened there. He had joined up with Ahaziah as well in an adventure at sea. And he had suffered a defeat there, a great loss there as well. It never ceases to amaze me, though. You read passages in the Bible, you may read the children of Israel, or you may read in the Judges, and you're reading, you just shake your head, and you're asking them this question in your Bible reading. When are you ever going to get it? God's Word is not primarily a history book. It does accurately record history. But it's not there for me to shake my head at the children of Israel. It's there for me to be able to draw parallels in my own life and say, when am I going to get it? And I thank the Lord. We ought not abuse and take advantage of His patience and the fact that He is a long-suffering God, but I'm very thankful for it. Amen. Very thankful for that. Need to be careful who we choose to associate with. You may look and say, it provides that, my friendship with them provides me some unique advantages. If they are lacking in character, the cost far outweighs the advantages.
Amen.
Jehoshaphat here didn't have any business going to battle. Even though Moab was a common enemy, it still didn't matter. He didn't have any business hooking up with him and going. But he did. Joram here wanted more than Jehoshaphat just to go with them. Listen in verse 8. He wants some advice and he says, "Which way shall we go up?" He answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." We have the advantage. We can read the whole story and say this was bad advice. This was not good advice. But just on the surface, looking at it, here's the big issue. He didn't ask God. It wasn't based in God's Word. There's no leadership of God. Listen, it's amazing how we can make decisions that seem to be fundamentally correct, sound decisions, but we haven't consulted God, and God's nowhere near it. We say this, "Well, I've seen this before." Just because we've seen it before doesn't mean that God wants it handled like that again. You find that in the life of David, where David asks if he should go smite the men again. He'll ask that question, and I'll say this, you will never be sorry for taking the time to ask God.
Amen.
There's not a man that says this, "You know what I regret? I regret not just acting. If I'd only acted sooner and not spent my time waiting for God to tell me what to do." You don't hear a man say that. But many a man will say this, "If only I would have gone back and asked God beforehand."
That's right.
It didn't come from the Lord. And can I say this? When it doesn't come from the Lord, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Jehoshaphat doesn't seek God. And I also think there's a great danger when we give someone advice. Very careful giving people advice and think this, if I give someone advice and they follow it and it doesn't turn out well, I'm going to answer for that. Some people are far too quick to just give out advice. They'll give advice to somebody, someone else who's in a different church, and gives them part of a story, and they'll be quick to say, "Well, brother, this is what you need to do." And I think, no, brother, this is what you need to do. Be quiet. The man has a pastor who knows his background, who knows his family, who knows his makeup, who knows what he's dealing with, who knows if he's telling him the whole story or if there's always a lot more in the background that didn't get said. Be careful giving advice. I'm not saying don't give advice. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But I always want to be very careful of the advice that I give.
Amen.
Think it. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the room with the answer to every question. Jehoshaphat doesn't seek God here, though, and he just gives advice. 7 days later, I'm sure he's wishing he would have consulted God before he told them the direction they should go. He said, "Hey, I think this is the way it should go. That just look at the leading here, and this is so obvious. This has got to be the Lord's will. The circumstances are dictating this, and circumstances don't dictate an immediate decision. Seek God. Ask Him." So, verse number 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Listen, they're in trouble. I mean, you've got a marching army and you've got no water. It doesn't matter how you're armed. If you don't have water, you're going to lose before you ever show up to fight. They've got no water. They're stuck out here. They didn't have water. Animals didn't have water. They are in trouble. And look at Jehoram then. The king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." God gets blamed for something He didn't have anything to do with. God's got us three kings out here and He's just going to deliver us. And look what God's gone and done. Too often we take credit for what God has done and we blame Him for what we've done. God does something and boy, it's wonderful to have the Lord work through you and to see Him work. That is a blessing. But I also understand this is, as flesh, we all have flesh. We all have a flesh, and my flesh is not any better than your flesh, and your flesh isn't. It's all rotten. The Lord will work through us, and all of a sudden, our pride will start thinking that somehow it's about me. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The problem is this, we get it flipped around. We're supposed to humble ourselves and He lifts us up and we lift it. We've got a job, humble ourselves. And then God has a job. And what's His job? If you can call it a job, bear with me. He'll lift us up. Our job, God's job. What we do, what God does. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Here's the problem. We cross over and want to do what God says He'll do. We like to lift ourselves up. So when we step over into God's field, He steps over into our field and He has to humble us. Blaming God and saying, why is God doing this? And God says, I don't remember you asking me if you were supposed to go that way, if you're even supposed to go to start with. And now I'm the one that's going to get you all killed? Well, fancy you dragging me into this conversation right now when you're fresh out of water. It's a foolish charge leveled against God, an indictment that should not have been made. Nevertheless, it's what happened. Blaming God never fixes your problem. God has fixed a lot of my problems. He's not the cause of them. Jehoshaphat and Jehoram here, they respond differently to this adversity. Here, Jehoram is blaming God, and Jehoshaphat says this, we're in a predicament right now, and we're going to need God's help to get out of this. We've gone 7 days' journey, and there's no water. We are out of water. He asks if a prophet of God is there. Verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elijah, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So he's asking. In a time of trouble, he turns to the Lord. A wise man does that. When we find ourselves in trouble, he's the first place we ought to go. He's the first place we ought to go. But I wonder this, if Jehoshaphat would have looked for a prophet of the Lord before they ever left, they wouldn't be in this spot. He could have. He wouldn't be in this predicament that he's in right now. Seek the Lord early, or go on your own, and you're going to have to seek Him later to get you out of the trouble that you have foolishly gotten yourself into all by yourself. We need to seek Him in the good times. It'll prevent us from a lot of self-induced pain. They looked to Elisha, and someone said, "Hey, Elisha, Elisha's here." I said, "My, that, imagine that. We need to go down to him." Verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. They go to Elisha, and they said this, the word of the Lord is with him. If Elisha is here and he's going to help, but I'll say this, the only way Elisha is going to help is this. He is a prophet, and it's only if he speaks what the Lord says. It's going to be the word of the Lord that delivers. It's going to be the word of the Lord that gives them direction. It's vital in our ministry. We're not just as pastors, but the word of the Lord governing our lives.
Amen.
Are we governed by His word or not? Three kings come to Elisha, and notice verse 13. God, like Elisha, he wouldn't have done too well in the politically correct times that we live in now. He's got a king in front of him, and verse 13, so they've all come down to him. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." You know what he's doing? He's dealing with sin right off the bat. He's not coming here and saying, "Live however you want. Let your mama and your daddy were vile and wicked, and you're following suit with them, but that's okay. Let's see if God can just step in and bail us out anyway." So this, if you turn your back on God, why don't you go to their gods and go get help from them? The problem was started by sin. The problem here is not that they're lacking water. The problem is sin in their lives. The sin problem's a lot bigger than the water problem. Listen, because before the water's going to come, Elisha addresses the sin. He says, "Listen, you've left God. That's your problem. Now you still want to live like you want to live and do what you want to do, but you want the God of heaven to come in and bail you out and get you some water." Verse 13, Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." In other words, I don't care what your position is. I'm interested in folks who are going to honor God. Thankful God is not a respecter of persons. You know, He's just looking for folks to just be faithful to Him and follow Him. So I don't have a position. I don't have a lot of influence. Are you faithful to the Lord? That's the question. I'd rather be faithful to Him without a position than have a position and be unfaithful to Him. Elisha says, "Bring me a minstrel here, a harpist, one who plays music." And some have asked this, why would he ask for a minstrel? He's pretty worked up. He needs to be calmed down. He says, my daughter plays harp, and I'm telling you what, I'd come home from a day of work and she'd be practicing playing that harp in the living room. I'd sit down in the easy chair, and it didn't take me but about 30 seconds to forget all the cares of the world and take a little nap before supper time. A harp will soothe you. It'll calm you down. So Elisha asks for this, and verse 15, and then look at verse 15 and 16. "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." God is going to bless them with water, but First of all, he's going to give a command and see if they'll obey. Said, all right, God's going to do something, but there's a command, and this is what you need to do first. You need to go and you need to start digging some ditches. You need to go and make this valley full of ditches is what you need to do. In other words, if this is going to happen and if God is going to show up, there are some things that you've got to be obedient to start with. Many times in our life, we're looking for God to do something and we're looking for leadership from God or we're looking for help in an area. But the question ought to be this: am I in obedience to Him and His will and His Word as best as I know how right now? If that answer is no, He's interested in good fellowship with His children.
Amen.
Boy, when we're saved, we enter into a relationship with Him. We were of our father the devil, but now we've got a new father when we get saved. A relationship that can never be broken. But the fellowship can sure be broken. He's looking for that fellowship. Hey, son, you're looking for me to work in your life, but I'm dealing with you on this, and when are you going to respond to me? Elisha looks and tells him, "Thus saith the Lord." Talks about it being a light thing. Then look in verse number 20. "It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and all the country was filled with water." I'm sure they said this. "I'm sure glad Elisha was here. I'm glad he asked God what to do. I'm glad we listened to what God said."
Amen.
We're not sorry for when we obey God.
Amen.
God gives direction. Do you understand that? There would have been a lot of opportunity for logical questions. Why are we digging ditches? I mean, is the dew going to come so heavy that it fills the ditch? And if it fills the ditch, why do we have to make so many of them? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Listen, our responsibility is this: when God's Word says it, just do it. Too often we want to try to get our head around it, or we want to try to, as long as I agree with it and totally understand it. No, if God says it,
that's right,
He's got a reason whether I understand it or not.
Amen.
And He is always right.
Yes.
And I'm not. Moab. What a mess they find themselves in. I've gone through this whole passage to just give us one thing to think about. There's been plenty of other thoughts that perhaps out of God's Word that have pricked your heart or challenged you, but at a men's meeting, as I prayed and sought the Lord's direction on what would you have for Friday night? For men, listen, men, we lead our homes. That's our job. We lead our homes.
Amen.
We make decisions that affect our entire family. We've only got so much time in every day, and we choose where we are going to invest it. I have just as many hours as you have. We make decisions on where we are going to invest our time. Time's the most valuable thing that you have. People talk about, you know, selling things. Have you ever had a garage sale? Do you guys call them garage sales out here? All right, we call them garage sales in Southwest Missouri. Garage sale, you don't have a piece of poster board and get a marker and throw some rocks in the bottom of a box with a stick on it that has an arrow pointing that way and people are driving by. Or are you more refined in your garage sales than we are? And you're putting things out and you think, or your wife is putting your stuff out. Maybe I should say it that way. You say, you know how much I paid for that? She says, honey, you got $5 on that. That's worth way more than that. She said, we're probably going to be donating it to Salvation Army at the end of the day. I don't. Just trying to make you feel better and put $5 on it.
That's right.
And come Saturday afternoon, it's in the box heading to Salvation Army with the $5 sticker still on it. One man talked about the shame that it is to watch what you spent good money on to get given away for nothing. He says, man, that's a shame. You know, you're trying to, you got too much junk. You have too much stuff. You think, I need to get rid of some of this. And you think, man, I've got a lot of money in this stuff, but I don't use it that much anymore. Listen, the sad thing isn't all the money you've lost. It's all the time that you took to make that money to now give it all away. And you think, we need to take one step farther back. Too often we don't go back far enough. When I was in the business world, you don't just ask why and then take that. You ask again. You ask 4 or 5 times. And then you'll finally get down to, man, that okay, now we've got to fix this. This is the real cause. You step back and say, how much of my time did I invest in stuff that I'm now giving away? We make decisions. We make choices. Misha made a catastrophic choice the very beginning of this passage. Verse 4 and 5. Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. You say, okay, I think we've read that a couple times tonight. I'm not quite seeing it yet. Turn back and look at verses 26 and 27. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. What? I'm not going to give you my sheep. So I'll kill my son instead. You step back and say, who in their right mind does that? And I say, thousands of men every year do that. Listen, men, we sacrifice the wrong thing. It's our responsibility to provide for our family and to meet needs. But our sons are the next men in our churches. They're the next pillars in the churches. We only have so much time. And I dare say that many sacrifice their son in order to save their sheep. Christ said this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? You know why Moab was destroyed? Because they sacrificed the wrong thing. sacrificed the wrong thing. I've gave enough of my sheep to you. No more sheep. I'm choosing to keep my sheep. And at the end of the story, he's killing his son. So my question to us in here, man, are we sacrificing the right things? Oh, we've got to provide. We have to work a job. But we ought to be investing time in the next generation. I don't want to lose my sons because I've kept my sheep.